The code of this message is B16ANCC03. The following is message number 3 of the 2016 International Chinese Speaking Conference given at the Ministry Conference Center in Anaheim, California, on the morning of February 13, 2016. The code is B16ANCC03. Series title, The Gospel. Message 3 title, The Structure of the Gospel of God, The Righteousness of God, The Life of Christ, and the Faith of the Believers. Scripture reading, Romans 1:16-17, 3:22, chapter 5, verses 1-11, 10:17, Hebrews 11:1, chapter 12, verses 1-2a. The code of this message is B16ANCC03. This message will come to message number 3 concerning the structure of the gospel of God. We know the gospel of God is the gospel of glory. It is so rich. It is also the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of grace. But we know that this gospel has a structure. That structure will cause us to know that this gospel is solid, is firm, just like this building here. We have steel beams, stones, wood, all fitted together to give us a very solid structure. So for us to be seated here, we feel safe and secured. So is with the gospel of God and its structure. It has three factors. Number one, it's the righteousness of God. Number two, the life of Christ and the faith of the believers. This morning, we truly need to exercise and use our spirit to receive the word of God concerning this message, as well as we need to have a clear mind, a sober mind, to understand the deep and profound truth concerning what is the righteousness of God, the life of Christ, and the faith of the believers. These three points are quite important. If we are clear of the three points, then we will have a clear understanding concerning the structure of the gospel of God. This gospel is not only rich to us, but it is secure, solid, firm to us. Recently, I met a group of Russian-speaking Christians. They love the Lord. They seek after the Lord. In our fellowship, we concerning the matter of the Lord's salvation. On one hand, they are joyful and respond to the fellowship, and yet they have some problems. And they ask this question that after I believe the Lord and I continue to sin, will I fall into perdition? Shall I be saved again? Then I discovered that there's somewhat solid rooted concept within them. It's very hard to help them to come out of such a concept, because they, in their realization, on one hand, they have been saved, but on the other hand, they will not be saved, and they will fall into perdition, and they do not have a security, a solid foundation of their salvation. So therefore, this message, brothers and sisters, I hope that after I've gone through this message, you will have a definite understanding of the structure of the gospel of God, that we will have the boldness. Not only we will have a solid confirmation or affirmation of what we have as the benefits of the gospel. But much more, when we go out to preach the gospel, we'll be filled with boldness. Not just to say the gospel is good, but if the gospel is not full in your understanding, then we're short of the boldness. Not only we need to know the content of the gospel, we must know that the gospel is with a strong, solid structure. So when we go out to preach the gospel, we're full of assurance that this gospel is built upon a very solid foundation. And to know this, we need to go through the 3 points thoroughly in detail and point by point. That's renewal number one. The key word concerning the gospel of God in Romans and the banner of God's eternal economy is Romans 1:17, which reveals the structure of the gospel of God. The righteous shall have life and live by faith. The righteous shall have life and live by faith. It is such a simple sentence, but includes three factors here. Number one, the righteous, that is the righteousness of God. Two, have life, this is the life of Christ, and live by faith, that is the faith of the believers. In such a short scripture, it reveals to us the structure of the gospel in its three aspects. And the following three Roman numerals will open up to us the structures of the three aspects of the gospel of God. Roman number two, the righteousness of God is a procedure of God's salvation judicially. God's salvation, God's gospel is to bring us God's salvation. In Second Thessalonians 2:13. Brothers, beloved, that chose you, he had chosen you from the beginning unto salvation, sanctification of the Spirit, and belief of the truth. He has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that is for us to receive the salvation. Therefore, God's eternal purpose is through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit and belief of the truth that we will receive the salvation of God. God's eternal plan is for us, the believers, to receive his salvation. The righteousness of God is the procedure of God's salvation. In order for the salvation to come to us, there is the matter of the procedure of righteousness. We know God is righteous. We, the group of people, because of our sin, our degradation and fall, God cannot, because of his love, and give us his salvation. Because he is righteous, he must base something upon the procedure of his righteousness to give us his salvation. So therefore, here, it involves the matter of God's righteousness. That means his procedure must be lawful. Judicial, the word judicial means it is according to law, it is lawful, that is up to the standard of God's lawful or righteous requirement. A, it says, God cannot forgive sinful people without meeting the demands of his righteousness. According to his righteousness, the soul who sins, he shall die, and the wages of sin is death. Brothers and sisters, are we sinners? Yes, we have sinned. And the sinners, according to God's righteous requirement, should die. That means we should die. Our sin has violated God's righteousness, God's holiness, and God's glory. So therefore, there is a righteous requirement of God that all the sinners shall be punished or judged, that is, unto the punishment of death. On the one hand, God loves us, yet He could not let us go because of His love, to receive us because of His love. He still needs to do things according to His righteous procedure to carry out His salvation. Therefore, when man sinned, he has a wages of sin, that is death. You need to pay that wage. For example, a student. One time, he broke a chair, a furniture, in school. And the next day, the principal, when gathering all the students and asked, who broke this table chair? No one dared to say anything. And after a little while, that little child, student, shed his tears and said, I did it, I broke it. But I don't have any way, I don't have any means or money to pay for this broken table. And the principal, he was touched, and he said, I really appreciate and thank you for your honesty. And also in tears, he took out from his pocket $100 and said, I will pay for you. So that student, he did not have any means or capital or money to pay for what he broke. Yet this principal, because of his love for the student, he could not let go of this mistakes or in such a way. He paid the debt himself on behalf of the student. This is a somewhat a shallow, very simple example, just to describe. In order for God's salvation to come upon us, there must be a righteous procedure. In the same way, God cannot directly, because of His love, to receive us back to Him. He has to arrange a judicial procedure for us. In number one, it says, Christ died a vicarious death as a substitute for sinners, a death that was legal according to God's law and was recognized and proved by God according to the law. God's arrangement is that He has caused Christ, that is the incarnated God, Christ came to this earth, became a man to become a substitute for us sinners, and He accomplished a vicarious death. The crucifixion of Christ on the cross is not that of a martyr. He did not die for Himself. He died for all men, for all of sinners. His death is a vicarious death. Thank the Lord. We have to see the death of Christ is to that He died for you and for me. And I truly treasure Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 5 and 6. Let me read these two verses to you. But he was wounded because of our transgression, but He has borne our transgressions. And verse 5, He was wounded because of our transgression. He was crushed because of our iniquities. The chastening for our peace was upon Him, and by stripes we have been healed. He has bore our iniquities, and He was crushed. We have sinned. We should receive the chastening and the crushing and the stripes. But in God's plan, He has arranged Christ to be our substitute. Therefore, His death is that a death of a substitution. This Christ, He is qualified to be our substitute and to accomplish such a vicarious death, because He is the righteous one, He is the sinless one. For us the sinners, He became our substitute to accomplish a vicarious death. And such a death, according to God's law, it was legal. It was legal according to God's law. This Jesus Christ is the only person in this universe that's without sin. He did not know sin, has never sinned. He is the sinless one. Therefore, he's qualified to become a substitute for us sinners to satisfy God's righteous requirement. Two, Christ, the righteous one who judged on behalf of us, the unrighteous by the righteous God according to his righteousness, so that Christ might remove the barrier of our sins and bring us to God, making us the righteousness of God in him. It's just these words. At least there are 3 points involved in this sentence. Number one, we must know our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the righteous one. He did not know sin. He has never sinned. You cannot find sin in him. He is the righteous one. And number two, we need to know that this righteous God has judged the righteous one. Because this righteous one has fulfilled all God's righteous requirement, therefore release us, the unrighteous ones, that we may be made righteousness before God. Not only that, on the third aspect, this righteous one, after passing through death and resurrection, he fulfilled God's righteous requirement, now has come into the unrighteous ones to live in us with his righteous life, that we may live out him, that the unrighteous ones today can become the righteousness of God. Not only we have been justified by God, because of the righteous one is not only outside of us to accomplish God's righteous requirement by his righteous deed, but today this righteous one bringing his righteous life has come into us, that this his life may live out of us, that us, the group of unrighteous ones today, can become God's righteousness. Isn't that good, brothers and sisters? This is something so great. It's not that we have been justified by God and we've been approved by God. It's not that. No, not only that, but we, this group of people, can become God's righteousness. When people see us, not only we have been justified and received, accepted by God, but we people can see God's righteousness live out of us. Us, this group of people, we are the manifestation, expression of his righteousness and the representative of his righteousness. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 is a very important verse. I know because there are many of you who have been saved, newly saved. I just have some burden for you. I would like to present God's word in front of you, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Him who did not know sin, he made sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 3, let's go on to 3. On the cross, Jesus was made sin for us. Well, Jesus, he was not a sinner. He did not become a sinner for us. No, God wanted Christ to, he was made sin for us. He condemned sin in the flesh. This is somewhat a profound truth in the Bible. How can this righteous one, the God, man, how can God cause him to be made sin for us, and yet he is without sin? Yet in the eyes of God, he was considered, he was made sin. In you read a note in the Recovery Version, is note 2 says, sin came from Satan, who rebelled against God. This sin, which came out of the evil one, entered into man and made man not only a sinner, but sin itself under God's judgment. So we, this group of people, because of our degradation, Satan's poison has been injected into us. We are under God's judgment. We're not only a sinner, but we have became sin itself. Hence, when Christ became a man in the flesh, he was made sin, not sinful, on our behalf, to be judged by God, that we might become God's righteousness in him. This is a note 2 of 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is a profound truth in the Bible. We may not completely or totally comprehend its details or process, but the Bible clearly tells us that he who knows sin, God has made sin for us. Yet he did not know sin. He did not have any sin. He is not a sinner. Yet he was made sin for us when he was crucified on the cross. He crucified sin on the cross. He, by dying on our behalf, fulfilled all of God's righteousness. For the sake of his righteousness, God must forgive us. So therefore, this one who knew no sin, he was made sin for us on our behalf. When he was crucified on the cross, he bore all of our sins. And when he was nailed on the cross, he became our substitute. When he substituted our sin, brothers and sisters, we originally, the sinners, were released. God must forgive us. We must circle this word must. It's not a matter of God will or will not. It's not a matter God will do it or not do it. God must forgive our sins, because the righteous one, he who knows no sin, was made sin on our behalf and was brought under the judgment. God's righteous requirement has been fulfilled. Therefore, we the sinners have such assurance. We will be released. Therefore, God must forgive our sins. So what I said before, those Russian-speaking Christians, they think that the matter of salvation, receiving, is it can go up and down, like an elevator. It can go up one day and come down the other day. Now, if we can see the righteousness of God is one for all, satisfied by the righteous ones, vicarious death, God can no longer require us on us anymore. He has fulfilled God's righteousness, therefore God must forgive us of our sins. We must have such assurance, brothers and sisters. So John 19:30, when Jesus was nailed on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He has accomplished his redemptive work. He no longer has to crucify for us again. Through the eternal Spirit, he has accomplished once for all God's eternal salvation. And B, because God is bound by his righteousness to forgive us, righteousness is the power of God's salvation and the unshakable foundation of our salvation. God's righteousness to us, the sinners, is that God has his requirement. God cannot let us go so easily. Also, God's righteousness is a binding force to God himself. God has bound him by his own righteousness. He cannot be, because of his righteousness, a substitute has died on our behalf. God cannot. Because he was bound by his own righteousness, he has to forgive us of our sins. So the righteousness is of two aspects. On one aspect, it has a demand upon us. And on the other aspect, other side, it is a binding for, something bound God to forgive us. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, it says, the gospel is the power of God. Yes, the gospel of God is full of power. We always sing the Lord's love is how great is God's love and how wide is God's grace. But most or majority of the Christians do not have a vision or have not seen the power of God's righteousness. They thought that God's salvation is at most something related with God's love and God's grace. Actually, the most fundamental foundation is God's righteousness. God's love, God's grace, of course, it's showing us God's heart that is good toward us. And yet God cannot forgive us. God cannot love us, but it is not so with the love, with the righteousness of God, because God cannot violate his foundation of righteousness. Therefore, Paul said that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. As long as you believe, it doesn't matter if God agrees with you or not. As long as you receive the Lord Jesus, as long as God accepts Christ's vicarious death, God must forgive us. Even we can go with boldness to God and claim and require God that say, God, you must forgive my sins because your son, Jesus Christ, has died for me. He's my substitute. He died a vicarious death. So therefore, God, you must forgive me. Do you have such a boldness? Many Christians just hope or by their own righteous deeds or works, say, Lord, oh Lord, forgive me this time. I will never do it again. And in their hope of more diligence, piety, and to receive God's forgiveness. No, all what I said are wrong concepts. No, the power of God's righteousness is based upon his righteousness. God is righteous. As long as his righteous requirements have been fulfilled, that righteousness begins to bind God to forgive us of all of our sins. So therefore, our experience of Christ rests on the foundation of God's righteousness, which is the solid, steadfast, and unshakable foundation of his throne, and the base on which his kingdom is built. God's righteousness is something very important. In Psalm 89, it tells us that righteousness are the foundation of his throne. Therefore, the throne of God is built upon righteousness. If God is not righteous, if God is not willing to forgive us, then his throne is done. His kingdom cannot be established. God's throne and God's kingdom is built upon the foundation of righteousness. Therefore, we should be full of boldness. Every time we come to the Lord, when we want to enjoy him, receive him, we should take his blood, and inwardly we should have a realization he has accomplished vicarious death. He shed his blood for us. Therefore, my conscience has been cleansed. Therefore, I'm released to have a peace to come boldly to the Lord, to enjoy him. If we're not clear concerning this matter, the enemy will come quite often to accuse us in our conscience that we're not perfect in this aspect. We're so short in another aspect. So we try to use our own acts or deeds to improve ourselves. If we do that, that shows that we do not know the truth of God's righteousness. We have to understand God's righteousness is powerful to save all the sinners. Two, God has put Christ to death on our behalf. He has recognized the death of Christ as the full payment of our debt of sins. And the resurrected and ascended Christ sitting at the right hand of God is the receipt of this payment. When you buy something at the store, after you paid, then the owner or the store owner can give you a receipt. That means that you did not steal it, you did not rob it, you paid for this product, therefore you have a receipt. Today Christ, by his death and resurrecting, sitting on the right hand of God, this resurrected Christ, he is our receipt. That shows that God has received, accepted this, the death, the vicarious death of Christ. If not, God would not cause him to rise from the dead. God caused Christ to rise from the dead, proves to us that God has approved and accepted and received the substitution that Christ has accomplished for us. That means all the debts have been paid for. You and I no longer have to pay for that debt. Just keep the receipt. Just take the receipt and go boldly to God. Say, God, look at this receipt. This resurrected Christ, he is my receipt. You must receive me. You must justify me. You must forgive me. Thank and praise the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I hope that each one of us will have salvation and gospel to have such an understanding. And they will be full of boldness to experience and enjoy this God that is our salvation. And three, thus, whenever we claim the blood of Jesus and appeal to God's righteousness, he has no choice except to forgive us. Hallelujah. Shall we say hallelujah? Hallelujah. If you have seen this, you should jump up and down and shout, God, you have no choice except to forgive me. You must receive me. You must accept me because you have accomplished, your son has accomplished the work of redemption. All my debts have been paid. I have a receipt in my hand. Now this Christ who has risen from the dead, he's sitting on your right hand. He is my receipt, my righteousness. So today, every day, we can have boldness to enjoy our Lord. So dear saints, especially the newly saved ones, you need to learn how to proclaim the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is forever effective. Do not look at your own efforts, your own acts, but look at the blood of Christ. Once for all, he shed his blood and before God accomplished God's righteous requirements. We need to learn to proclaim and count his righteousness. That means you, God, you must forgive me because you are the righteous one. Or else you are unrighteous, then your throne will collapse. We should have such a boldness every day. Take the blood of Christ and to appeal to God's righteousness and to enjoy God as our salvation. Let's say two times hallelujah again. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! It's so glorious. See, life is the goal of God's salvation. Thus, justification is of life. Through justification, we have come up to the standard of God's righteousness and correspond with it so that now he can impart his life into us. God's righteousness is a procedure, a judicial procedure. But righteousness is not the goal. It's just merely a procedure. Through such a procedure, God can dispense his life into us. But the Watchman Nee once said, God's righteousness is a channel, and the God's grace is the current, the flow. And God's grace and life in its flow or current flows in the channel of righteousness. And that is a very good example. illustration. God not only has given us a righteous channel through that tube or channel, He has given us His grace and His life. Life is the goal of God's salvation. God justify us, receive us, justifies for us to receive His divine life into us. To receive the divine life of God is the ultimate goal of God's salvation upon us. Let's read Romans number 3. The life of Christ is the purpose of God's salvation organically. Through His righteousness, we have the position, we have the ground, we have the qualification to receive God's life. The life of Christ is the purpose of God's salvation organically. A, the result of our justification is the full enjoyment of God in Christ as our life. In God's organic salvation, we have love, grace, peace, hope, life, glory, the Holy Spirit, Christ, and God as our enjoyment. Hallelujah. If you go and read Romans chapter 5, the first 11 verses, you will see these 9 items are listed there. 6 items. Plus 3 persons becoming our enjoyment. And here we have the love of God. The love of God is the source of His salvation. God has poured, the Holy Spirit has poured the love of God into our hearts. Through His love, we can enjoy His grace. As we receive God's love, as we experience such a love, in our experience, that love will become our grace. Today, as believers, we stand in grace. We do not stand on our own mood, emotion, or any outward environments, but today, daily, we stand in the grace of God. Because of our standing on the grace of God to enjoy the grace that will bring peace to us. And such a peace will give us hope. And that hope is a living hope. It is not an objective, doctrinal hope, but a living hope, a hope of life. And that hope of life will bring us into glory. Glory is God Himself. Glory is God expressed. Through such justification, we can enjoy love, grace, peace, hope, life, glory, and the triune God is here. We have the Holy Spirit, we have Christ, and God, that is the triune God, has now become our enjoyment. Isn't that good, brothers and sisters? Righteousness is merely a procedure. We need that procedure, yet the goal is life. Through life, we can enjoy God's love, grace, peace, hope, life, glory, and Holy Spirit, Christ, and God Himself as our enjoyment. B, the saving life of Christ is accomplishing the organic goal of God's dynamic salvation in the following ways. There are 11 items describing to us when the life of Christ comes into us, He begins to operate, move, and work to bring forth a result in our living. Let's read 1. Brothers, please read it. We have been justified by God in Christ as the righteousness from God to us, so that we may live in His life, in this life before God. Because of the righteousness of God, accomplishing God's righteous requirements, He replaced us, He's a substitute for us, and bore our sins. We were released. We were a group of people who died in sin. Because of His righteous act, we have been justified by God. We were made alive from sin. Now we can live before God. Today we are living persons. We no longer died in our sins, our offenses, but now through His righteousness we may live in this life before God. sisters too. This life makes the God-justified believers the many sons of God, who are the many brothers of Christ through regeneration by the Spirit of life with God's producing and multiplying life. This life not only made us alive, this life is reproducing, multiplying, and reproducing life, causing us to be regenerated, to receive the life of God in us. We who were sinners, not only saved by grace and be forgiven of our transgressions, have now become the children of God, the many brothers of Christ. So brothers and sisters, there are many people who thought that now I have become a Christian because I believe in the Lord. Christian, the word Christian is not a positive description, but rather refers to a group of people who were persecuted, who bore the Lord's reproach. So on the negative aspect, people call them Christians. On the positive aspect, when we believe in Christ, we become the children of God. I treasure that not only you should call me a Christian, people should call us, you are the Son of God. You are the children of God. The children of God implies that we have the life of God. We have been regenerated by God's life. We are the many brothers of Christ. Three, brothers, this life imparts into the dying believers so that they may grow in Christ out of death unto maturity. After we're regenerated, this life continuously operates in us. Daily, this life grows unto maturity. So this life is not static, but rather it is dynamically growing in us, bring us to the point of the stage of maturity. Sisters, four, the indwelling Christ moves in the believers by the Spirit of life, so they may enjoy Christ's life with its peace. Of course, as life grows in us, on one hand, we're growing, on the other hand, we're enjoying the life of Christ and all the peace that the life brings. So there is a matter of enjoyment. On one hand, as we receive this life, we become the children of God. The life grows in us. In the meantime, we are enjoying this life. This life is enjoyable. Brothers, five, this life sanctifies us with the holy nature of God as the holy element. The more we enjoy this life, the first work of this life, it has a work of sanctification. Sanctification has two aspects. Outwardly, it separates us from all the common and sinful things unto God. But inwardly, this life is doing a sanctifying work within us. Just like to put a tea bag in hot water, and the tea permeates into the pure water, and the life of God through sanctification adds to us and saturates His holy nature in us. As God's life, this is a process of God's life working in us inwardly. Six, this life renews us by the Spirit of life based upon the washing of regeneration from the old elements of our old man into the new constitution of our new man. As this life, on one hand, is sanctifying us inwardly, spontaneously, He's doing the work of renewal to take away the old elements and adding the new elements into us. This is what the Bible talks about, the washing of regeneration. The washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. Our outer man is decayed day by day, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. So all the believers, we have a hope that we have received a renewing life today by his sanctification and renewing to take away the old things and to bring the new elements that we may experience renewing. Seven, brothers, this life transforms us metabolically by the spirit of life with the element of Christ's divine life from our old constitution to our new constitution for the building up of Christ's organic body. The more we will be sanctified, the more we are renewed, the result that will result in a transformation. That is visible. The process of sanctification may not be visible because the Lord is in us, sanctifying us, renewing us. But when you come to a point, something is expressed. That is the transformation. In Arizona, we have a petrified wood forest. That is the petrified wood. It was just a piece of wood through years, many years of washing in the stream of water. All the minerals begin to deposit in the woods through years of time. That piece of wood transformed into a piece of stone. Today, you and I, we in the life of God, of Christ, it's going through the same process. We are being transformed. Transformation is a real process in our Christian life. Daily, we have been transformed through the sanctification of the Spirit that will bring forth a kind of transformation. And through such a metabolic process of the discharging the old, bringing forth of the new, adding of the new elements will cause us to have a new constitution, new expression for the building up of Christ's organic body. Eight, sisters, the life conforms us to the image of Christ as the firstborn Son of God, so that we may be full-grown God-man for the triune God's expression. So the transformation is according to a mold. That mold is the firstborn Son of God. And his image is our mold. We are transformed according to the model or the mold of Christ's image. The more we're transformed, the more we shall be like him, Jesus Christ. So on the positive side, every believer, we are a little Jesus. We are a little Jesus. We are exactly the same as he is. The goal of God's transformation in life is for us to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son of God. Verse 9, brothers, this life glorifies us through the redemption of body so that we may enter into the freedom of glory and our full sonship. So there's another process in this life that is to glorify us. What is to glorify us? That is to bring us into glory. What is glory? Glory is God himself. Glory, whatever God expressed, there is the glory. In other words, when the life of God enters into us through his righteous requirement and the procedure, the God's life begin to come into us. And that work starts with the enlivening us, quickening us as we grow, as we mature through the steps of sanctification, renewing, and transformation. We'll reach the point of glorification, that is to become God. You can say glorification is deification. We have been glorified by God as we have been transformed and conformed to such an extent that we become God, become glory. 10. Sisters, this life makes us reign as kings over Satan, sin, and death. Eventually, this life, brothers and sisters, will bring us to a point we will reign in life. Not to control people, not to tell people, to command people to do this, to do that. we are kings. We're reigning in life is to rule over Satan, sin, and death. Satan, sin, and death are under our feet. The more we are cooperating with this life of Christ, the more we are reigning in life, the more we'll be ruling over sin, Satan, sin, and death. 11. All the above 10 items are for the producing and building up of the organic body of Christ expressed as the local churches. This is covered in the last 5 chapters of the book of Romans. We thank the Lord through Christ satisfying God's righteous requirement, and through such a righteous procedure, His divine life, that is Christ Himself, could be brought into us, and we experience this organic salvation. There is still a requirement. Let's read Roman number 4. The faith of the believers is the substantiation of God's salvation practically. God's righteousness, the righteousness of God, the life of Christ, are spiritual facts. However, such a spiritual facts to us who are still living on earth in the earthly realm and physical realm, what is the righteousness of God? What is the life of Christ? It seems so abstract to us. But the Bible shows us that the third element in the structure of the gospel requires the faith of the believers as a substantiation of God's salvation practically. Without faith, without that substantiation, the righteousness of God and the life of Christ are just mere doctrine. It's somewhat far away, abstract, and objective. It is totally based upon a simple word. Faith. We are believers. The New Testament Bible many times mentioned the Christians as believers. We are not only Christians, we are believers. We have believed into Christ. Believing is our symbol. It is our banner. We are the household of the faith. We need to substantiate all the spiritual realities and facts of the righteousness of God and the life of Christ. There's no other way. The only way is through faith. It's not how clear your mind is, how smart you are. No, you cannot substantiate the spiritual realities. Only through the faith, believing, can you substantiate those spiritual facts. If you go on to read the Bible again, you can see in every book of the New Testament, faith is emphasized. In Hebrews chapter 11, all those who come to God must believe that He is. Not only believe God exists, but you must believe God is. The only way to be pleasing to God is to believe He is and believe Him. So now let us go on to read. What is the story of the matter of faith here? A, the faith of the believers is actually not their own faith, but Christ entering into them to be their faith. There's no one that say, I have faith, because faith did not come out of man. Faith comes from Christ. The source of faith is God Himself. In Romans chapter 3, verse 22, I will read this verse to you. Even the righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ to all those who believe, there's no distinction. Note 1 says, or faith in Jesus Christ. Whose Christ is it? It's not the faith in you and me. It is faith in Jesus Christ, or the faith of Jesus Christ. This faith refers to the faith of Jesus Christ in us, which has become the faith by which we believe in him. Faith has an object, and it issues from its object. The object is Jesus, who is God incarnated. When man hears him, knows him, appreciates him, and cherishes him, he causes faith to be generated in man, enabling man to believe in him. Thus he becomes the faith in man by which man believes in him. Hence, this faith becomes the faith in him. It is also the faith that belongs to him. Don't say, oh, I don't have faith. Oh, Lord, add me more faith, more of a little bit of faith to me. No. Faith actually comes from Christ. This faith is Christ himself transmitted into us as we appreciate him, treasure him. It is because our appreciation, loving of this Christ comes into us to become the faith within us. Believing into Christ is our appreciation of him as a reaction to his attraction. Faith is a reaction. Don't struggle. Say, I must believe. Oh, Lord, strengthen my faith. I endeavor to do my all to believe. No, faith is a reaction. Just as we often describe a camera, right? We are just a camera. Many of those from many China, you see, there's so much beautiful scenery. You heard about Disneyland. You heard about Mickey Mouse. You heard about Mickey Mouse, but now you went to Disneyland and you shook hands with Mickey Mouse. Yes, Mickey Mouse really exists. It's not something imaginary. It is not a hearsay. But now you're face to face with Mickey Mouse. Now you want to take a picture of Mickey Mouse. What was our word now through your clicking of the camera? That has come into something our word have come into the camera. Actually, you and I, each one of us is just a camera. When we come to the Word of God, when we come to Christ, when we heard about the gospel of God, there's a beautiful scenery now has been transmitted to us after we heard such a word. We felt it's so good. Jesus is the Son of God. He came to the earth to become a man who died a vicarious death as my substitute. He loved me to such an extent he will die for me. When you heard such a word, you have a reaction within you. Such a reaction is because Christ's beauty, his preciousness has now been transmitted into you, within you, there arose a reaction. That reaction is your faith. I hope that this weekend, all of us will become a camera. Let's be a camera. You have heard so many messages in the kingdom, the gospel, the kingdom, the gospel of grace, and the structures of the gospel. A scenery after scenery, a picture after picture have been shown to you. Don't close your cap. Open your shutter. Open that lens. Do not be covered up. But you should let the scenery be transmitted to you as this scenery infuses itself into you. Spontaneously, you have a reaction. That reaction is your faith. Maybe you have never heard who is Jesus, but you came to the United States, you came to study. Some people tell you Jesus is the Son of God. He came here as a purpose. He wants to come into you. He wants to be your life. He wants to be your all. After you heard that word, you feel so joyful. You're so happy. Before I thought there was no God. God doesn't exist. I thought everything is but superstitious. Superstition, but now I hear this, I feel so comfortable. People just tell me to call the name of the Lord. You just simply say, call, oh Lord Jesus, oh Lord Jesus. And after you cry 2 hours, then something hot and warm within you come into you. Oh, I'm saved. And unknowingly how, but something within you causes you to feel joyful, happy that you are saved because Christ has been injected into you. You have become a believer. And that is the story of our faith. It's not saying, I have to believe, I must believe. It's not saying, no, faith comes spontaneously. It's just a reaction. Faith is Christ himself being infused into us to become our reaction. That is our faith. See, faith comes out of the hearing of the word. When we come to the living word, Christ, in the written word, the Bible, he becomes the applied word, the spirit of faith to us. Faith is not something empty or void. Sometimes I heard people or brothers and sisters say, I can't believe it. Oh, I'm weak. I'm not strong in faith. I just pray that the Lord will add faith to me. I just could not believe. You know, faith comes from hearing. Faith has a basis. Faith is not a hope, an empty hope. No, faith hinges on the word of God. In Romans chapter 10, it should be verse 17. Faith comes out of hearing, hearing through the word of God. If no one preached the word of God, who can believe? We believe because someone has preached the word to us. First of all, the word of God has been written. In our hands we have the Bible, that is the written word of God. We record faithfully the word of God in this book, the Bible. And one day Christ himself, that is the God incarnated, came to earth. He is the word of God. In the beginning was the word was God, and the word was God. And this word is the incarnated Christ Jesus himself. He came to bring the word of God to man. And he explained, he expounded, and he expressed, and he defined God. He is God's living word. And when we have heard God, the word of Christ, the living word, Christ into us, this word right away will become the spirit. That is the applied word. This word is not outside of us, it's not in the heavens. This word has come into our hearts to become the applied word. That is the word of the Spirit. When we speak forth out from us, then this word becomes the word of faith. Thank the Lord. This is a process of faith. The word of God is written in the books, the Bible. It is also the living word, Christ. When we come to him, as we receive this Christ enter into us, as we have heard, we believe this word, and this word become the applied word, that is the word of the Spirit. And when we speak forth such a word, proclaim such a word, that word became the word of faith. D, when man hears Christ, knows him, appreciates him, and treasures him, he causes faith to be generated in man, becoming the faith in man that enables man to believe in him. E, faith is to believe that God is and we are not. How about read this again? Faith is to believe that God is and we are not. We thought that to believe is that I agree. I receive it. I accept it. I agree with it. We try to find some basis of our faith. When the Lord Jesus, when he was crucified on the cross, those people who crucified him, if you walk down from the cross, I will believe in you. That means you must show me some miracles, something what you can do, then I will believe in you. The Lord did not come down from the cross. Thank and praise the Lord. The Lord knows that is not faith. Faith is to believe God is. If God does something, he is. If he doesn't do anything, he still is. Recently, in Hong Kong, I met an old junior high classmate of mine. We haven't seen each other for 30-some years. And when we mentioned something of the gospel, he had some questions. And he asked, are there dogs in heaven? Will dogs go to heaven? Does dog need God? He's a scientist. I mean, he's very smart. He's very something there. And when we talk about this, I said, I don't know will be a dog in heaven. The dog needs God or not, but at least I know I need God. Within every man, there's a need for God. And he wants to understand, use his scientific knowledge to prove the existence of God. Actually, we don't need any scientific facts to prove the existence of God. Our belief is based upon one thing, that is, God is. In the inner universe, God is. Everything else is not. You are not. I'm not. Any precedents, there are not. Any kind of history, authority in the present, past, or those to come, they are not. Only God is. There's only one who is. He's the who was, who is, and who is to come. His name is just the great I am. He's the great I am. It's not that, oh, God did a great thing for me, so I have a big illness, then sickness, I got healed. Oh, God is so real. He's so genuine. What if he doesn't heal you? If your illness, your sickness is not healed, is he not real? We're so minute. We're so small, tiny. We use our own proof to prove the existence of God. We are so finite or small. In the universe, there is one, his name is I am. He is, he was, and he will be. For us to believe is to believe he is. That's all. It's not because he did this for me, he blessed me in that way, therefore I believe him. There's no such a thing. God doesn't want such a faith. That is not a real believing. The real believing is just to believe that he is and we are not. So every believer, right away, requires that you must be baptized. To be baptized is to proclaim and declare that I am not, but he is. I have been terminated. I have to be buried in water. My old man now has been fully terminated, finished. And now I rise up from the water. It's not I, but the life of Christ within me. I rise in resurrection. I am not. Christ is. That is a real believing. And he must be the only one, the unique one in everything. We must be nothing in everything. I hope that, brothers and sisters, don't forget about the simple definition of faith. Faith is to believe that God is and we are not. Everyone who comes to God must believe that he is, or else you cannot please him. F, as believers, we live by faith and infuse Christ as faith into others by exercising our spirit of faith, so that they may be brought into the following organic relationships with Christ in his purpose. Faith, on one hand, hinges on the word as the basis, on the other hand, links or hinges with our spirit. In 2 Corinthians 6:13, it's a spirit of faith. Whatever we turn from mind, our minds are full of doubts and questionings, but whenever we turn from our mind to our spirit will be the spirit of faith. As we are in our spirit, the mingled spirit, the spirit of God now mingles now with the spirit of man. In this mingled spirit, our mingled spirit, that spirit is the spirit of faith. When we turn to that faith and into the spirit, then we know God is and everything is not. Everything will come to pass. Only God is real. God is true. Only God is. We must use such a spirit of faith and live by this spirit of faith. Then because of this faith, we will bring into an organic relationship with Christ. The following 4 points, let's read it together. Christ is the cultivated olive tree and the vine, and we are his branches. 2, Christ is the head, and we are his members. 3, Christ is the breath of life, the water of life, and the bread of life, and we are his breathers, drinkers, and eaters. 4, Christ is the bridegroom, we are his bride. These four items talk about a matter of organic relationships. not just the outward arrangements, but here is the relationship between the tree and the branches, the vine and the branches, the head and the members. These are the matter of the breath, water, breath, to be mingled with us, the bridegroom and the bride. According to Genesis Revelation, Eve came out of Adam. Eve is a part of Adam. Therefore, the bride of Christ is a part of Christ, the part of the bridegroom. Therefore, this shows us that we have been brought into organic relationship with Christ. G, faith is a subjective God applied to our being. Thus, just as nothing is impossible to God, nothing is impossible to faith. This is the second definition of faith. Faith, on one hand, is to deny ourselves that we are not, but He is. But on the other hand, faith is the subject of God applied to our being. You can say faith is equating to God. Faith equals to God. Faith is the subject of God being applied to us. Faith is not you. It's not how strong you are, how strong your will is. No, faith is God Himself being infused into us, and this subject of God being applied into our being and into our entire being to become our faith. Therefore, in Matthew chapter 17 and 19, talks about nothing will be impossible to those who believe. What is impossible with man, but with God, all things are possible. God is omnipotent, and to those who believe, it is the same. We are also omnipotent. Do you believe that? To God, with God, all things are possible. To those who believe, all things are possible. Why? Because this faith is the subject of God being applied into our being, to us, the believers. God can do all things. It's not because we can, but it is because the all-abundant, all-sufficient, He is the omnipotent one. Because He is, therefore, our faith is also omnipotent. I cannot speak any further. Let's go on to read H. The great, irresistible, and unlimited power of faith motivates thousands to suffer for the Lord, risk their lives, and become overcoming sent ones and martyrs to spread the gospel of God's eternal economy unto the uttermost part of the earth. It talks about the commission of the gospel. Because we have seen the structure of the gospel is so solid, secure. We have the righteousness of God, the life of Christ, and the faith of the believers. And such a structure is also the structure of the entire New Testament. Entire Bible talks about God's righteousness, Christ's life, and our faith. We have such a commission throughout the century. So many people has given all, risen lives, and they were sent, becoming overcomers and martyrs to spread the gospel of God's eternal economy. They risked their lives. How can they do it? It's not because their zealousness, they're strong, they're absolute. It is because the author and perfecter, completer of faith has been infused into them to become the source of their strength. It's not you and I can, but He can. He can. We believe He is. He can. Therefore, we follow Him, not according to our own will. Everywhere we go to preach this gospel, it is by proclaiming God's righteousness of God, the life of Christ, and through our believing, we begin to substantiate all the spiritual facts into us. Today, we are all believers to cooperate with the commission of the gospel to preach the kingdom gospel, the gospel of grace throughout all inhabited earth to appear a testimony of all, and then the Lord's coming will be shortened.